You'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24. That'll be our starting point. When we come to basic beliefs that we believe, one section of the Baptist Faith and Message is the section on eschatology, the doctrine of last things. And basically what the Baptist Faith and Message says is that Jesus Christ will come again. Southern Baptists don't always agree on when. Don't always agree on how, don't always agree on the steps that are going to happen, but we believe that Jesus is going to come back, and I'm going to tell you how it's going to be, okay? Yeah, right. According to me, okay? So you don't have to believe this, but if you don't believe this, then come up with something just as good, okay? So that's, hey, what can I say? All my life, when I've gone to college and graduate school and this school and that school, I've always been taught by amillennialists. And I'm so premillennial, I don't say ah at the doctor's office. And I'm so premillennial, I don't go to the post office, all right? So there you go. They did a survey one time. They were asking people, what would you do if you knew that we're only 4 days left and the world was going to end? What if there are only 4 days left to the end of the world? One man said, I would run with scissors and go swimming right after I ate. They ask another man, what would you do if there are only 4 days left in the end of the world? And he said, I would go live with my in-laws because then it would seem like 4 years. Yeah. But let's look at Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now when we talk about the second coming of Christ, this is the climax of God's plan of salvation for the world. One-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. Much of it has been fulfilled, some of it has not been fulfilled yet. The second coming of Christ is mentioned 1845 times in the Bible, 318 times in the New Testament. It's the main theme of 17 Old Testament books and one New Testament book. And 7 out of every 10 chapters of the New Testament mention in some way the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about 7 things this morning. The first one is the reality of the second coming, because some people don't think it's real. Some people think it's not going to happen at all, or when people get saved, that's Jesus coming a second time. People scoff at it. They reject it. They minimize it, the scoffers. In Peter it says, knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Yeah, things are the same every day, until they aren't. Things are the same every day until Jesus comes back. Acts 1:11, he ascends into heaven, and they're looking up into heaven where he went, and an angel appears and says to that crowd on the Mount of Olives, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus whom you saw go will come again in like manner. Now, he will come again in like manner. How did he go? Physically. So how's he going to come back? Physically. How did he go? Literally. He literally went up into heaven. How's he going to come back? Literally. How did he go? Visibly. They saw him ascend into heaven and it was covered with a cloud. How's he going to come back? The Bible says, every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him shall wail because of him. He's going to come back visibly, and people will see him. Matthew 24 and verse 30, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. the reality of the second coming. He is going to come back. The reach of the second coming, number two, it covers and affects the whole world. It covers everybody in the world. It covers the entire world, the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:32 mentions the three important groups of people that are talked about in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And there are prophecies to each one of these groups, and there is a role in the second coming for each one of these groups. John Walvoord has written three books. One is called Israel in Prophecy, the Jews. One is called The Church in Prophecy, Saved Believers. And one is called The Nations in Prophecy, the Gentile world nations. Of course, the word ethnos, where we get the word ethnic, is the word if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, one of the nations. And all three have different roles. God treats all three differently when it comes to the second coming. Don't confuse the church with Israel when you study prophecy. Daniel chapter 4 talks about the impact that God's going to have on the world. Daniel 4, 34 and 35, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, why do you do that?" God is going to affect everything at the second coming of Christ. So you have the reality of the second coming, the reach of the second coming, the route of the second coming. Now, Jesus as Messiah had two roles. The first time he came as the suffering servant, Isaiah chapter 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The first coming was the suffering servant. The second coming, he comes as conquering king. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So you had two different roles as Messiah. Now there are two different comings when Jesus comes. The first, when he comes for his church, he takes us out of the world before the great tribulation. "For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we be ever with the Lord." And then Paul says, of course, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." He comes for his church, then come to the earth. We meet him in the air. But then he comes with his church. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's get over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is scary. He comes with us and with the angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the prophecy of Enoch in the book of Jude. This is recorded in the second book of Enoch in the Pseudepigrapha, but Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes it, and this is where we find out Enoch was a prophet. Enoch prophesied the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jude 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." And you see the emphasis on the word ungodly in God's judgment. That's the reach of the second coming, the whole world, the route of the second coming. He comes for his church, then he comes with his church. And you know, I believe that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come to Edom first, and then he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember, Jesus said in the Mount Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, that when the Jews who were alive at the second coming saw the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem, they were to flee to the mountains of Edom, the mountains around Petra. And I believe that Jesus is going to come there first for the people that followed him and fled when they saw this coming. He's going to deliver them, and then he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Where does the Bible say that? Isaiah 63. Who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Bozra was a city in Edom. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I have tread them in mine anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled on my garments, and I will be stained in all my raiment. I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Of course, this caused Horatio Bonar to write that famous hymn, "Who is he that comes from Eden with his garments stained with blood?" It's talked about in Isaiah 33, 34. Let me see what it says here. Isaiah 34, "My sword shall be bathed in heaven, and behold, it shall come down upon Idumea," that's Edom, "and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Sword of the Lord is filled with blood, and is made fat with fatness, even with the blood of lambs and goats, and fat with the kidneys of rams. For the Lord had a sacrifice in Boaz," that's the city in Edom, "and great slaughter in the land of Idumea," that is the land of Edom. After he saves the Jews who had fled to the mountains, then I believe he comes to Jerusalem and stands on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, beginning with verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Now remember, the Battle of Armageddon is a series of battles. The battle line is over 100 miles long in the Holy Land. When you study the Battle of Armageddon in the battle with Gog and Magog, when you study the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, other places. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave into the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." He will come for his church, and after the great tribulation, he will come with his church, the great tribulation. The route of the second coming, the reckoning of the seventh coming, God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge the unbelievers. 7 years of punishment on the world, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Bible says, "Let the heaven rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein, and then shall the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth." There's a famous rabbi who said one time, "Before you start up the ladder, you better count the rungs." Before you start up the stairs, you better count the steps, okay? And that's a warning to people. Before you live an ungodly, unrighteous, evil, sinful, law-breaking lifestyle, you need to count the cost. It's cost-benefit analysis. What's it going to benefit me if I commit this sin? What is it going to cost me with God? Cost-benefit analysis. D.L. Moody said, "I felt like working three times as hard since I came to understand that Jesus is coming back to judge the world." The restoration of the second coming. He's going to restore the rule of Jesus. He's going to restore Israel to the land. Deuteronomy 30, some people call it the Palestinian covenant. I don't, because Palestine's not a real country. That's what the Romans called the Holy Land because the Philistines used to live there. There is no country of Palestine, and there is no group of people called the Palestinians, okay? Those were the Philistines, and they've been gone thousands of years. But the Bible does say over and over again that God is going to regather the Jews to the land, and especially his covenant is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse that I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, and shall return unto the Lord, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that the Lord God will turn thy captivity, and will have compassion upon thee, and will return thee and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God scattered thee. Verse 5. Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above the fathers. The promise in verse 9, the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Now, Israel was born on May 14, 1948, by a resolution of the United Nations. I don't believe that's the gathering that's talked about in the Bible. I think there's a future gathering of Jews from all over, because there's still as many Jews in the United States as there are in Israel. When I was at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, I saw a Jewish man at the Wailing Wall, and he was wailing. I want to be with my people. I want to be with my people. And I said, you know, man, what do you want? You're in Jerusalem? You're at the Wailing Wall in Israel? He said, no, my people are in Miami Beach. Yeah. No, I think, you know, people always said that's impossible. That will never happen. I think the United Nations creating the nation of Israel is God showing us, yes, it could happen, and some of it's already happened. But there's going to be a bigger gathering at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rule of the second coming, Israel's going to go back to the land, and Jesus is going to be on the throne. We believe that. Psalm 2 talks about that. Psalm 2 says, and I'm talking about verse 7, beginning of verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Who's God's son? Jesus. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from our way. For when his wrath is kindled but a little while, blessed are all those that put their trust in him. Israel's going to rule the land. Jesus is going to rule the earth. The realm of the second coming is a new heaven and a new earth. It's interesting when you study physics, and you know how much I know about physics? About that much, okay? When you study physics, it says, 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy behavior and godliness? Boy, that sounds like atomic fire when you're melting the very atoms that things are composed of. But God will not only rule, he will... His realm will be a new heaven and a new earth, and he will give rest to his people. Micah chapter 4, in the last days it shall come to pass that the house of the Lord shall be exalted among the mountains, and it shall be raised above the hills, and all the people shall flow unto it. And they shall say, let us go unto the mountain of our God and the house of the God of Jacob. We will walk in his paths, and will we obey his law. The law shall go forth from Mount Zion, and the rules from Jerusalem. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be war anymore. The rule of Jesus on earth is peace. And those words are carved into the United Nations building in New York City. And I would like to ask the United Nations, how's that working for you? Because there's not going to be peace in the world until the Prince of Peace comes back. World War I, the war to end all wars. 18 years later, we have World War II. How many wars have we had since World War II? And police actions, and this, and that, okay? Probably way over 300 wars. And Jesus said, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. So there's the rule of Jesus, there's the realm, the new heavens and the new earth, and there's the rest when people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's the restoration of the second coming. What's the reward of the second coming? Bible says very plainly, the wages of sin is death. When you work, you expect to get paid. Okay? I always ask my students, how many of you love your job? You know, a bunch of them raise their hand. I said, would you do it for free? All the hands go down. Now, you don't love your job. You know what J-O-B stands for, right? Just over broke. Okay? You know that in corporate America, they pay you just enough so you don't quit, and people do just enough so they don't get fired. That's the way work runs today, okay? But yeah, when you work, you expect to get paid. The wages of sin is death, but the wages of righteousness is a reward from God the Father. God sees us, God knows us, and God rewards us. Psalm 1:6, the way of the ungodly shall perish, but the Lord will bless the path of the righteous. God said to Abraham, Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Psalm 58:11, verily there is a reward for the righteous, for he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Isaiah 62:1, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the world, saying, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And Jesus said in Matthew 6 about praying and giving alms and fasting, and your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a reward at the second coming. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. And then number 7, thought we'd never get there, right? Number 7, the readiness of the second coming. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to denying lusts and ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for it. The Bible says don't wait for it, watch for it. Don't wait for it, watch for it. Archbishop Trent, he's a big New Testament Greek guy, second coming of Christ is possible any day and it's impossible no day. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, went to a pastor's conference one time. And he was going around asking pastors, do you think Jesus is going to come back today? And the guy said, I think not. And he asked the next guy, I don't think so. I think not. So he got all of them to say that. And then he said, well, you know, the Bible says in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Okay? So we're supposed to wait for it. We're supposed to watch for it. We're supposed to live like it would be today. The future comes to us one day at a time. And we treat each day like it's the last day. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There's a hymn that you'll remember. It was in the 1956 Baptist hymnal. It's not in the 76 or the 93. But the Baptist hymnal you and I were raised on, the 1956 Baptist hymnal, and hymnals prior to that, it's called Work for the Night is Coming by Annie Coghill. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid spring flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when men work no more. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I have a good friend who has a friend. You know how a friend has a friend who has a friend that told a story? Okay. Carrie Worthington told me. He had a good friend in Arkansas, in Little Rock, capital of Arkansas. And he felt led to go to the athletic department, the football team headquarters of the University of Arkansas, and talk to the head football coach. So he walked into the coach's office, secretary let him in, and the coach looked up and said, "Yes, what can I help you?" And he said, "God told me to come talk to you today." And the coach got tears in his eyes, and he said, "You know, I told God this morning that I needed an answer from him or I was going to kill myself." And he opened the drawer and pulled out a pistol and put it on his desk. And that pastor presented the gospel to him, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior right there in his football office. And that football coach's name was Lou Holtz. The only college football coach to take 5 different universities to bowl games. Coach Lou Holtz won a national championship at Notre Dame. And I've always heard that and known that Lou is a born-again Christian, and so it's always interesting to watch him on TV. What he said, the way he conducted himself as he spoke motivationally. Because I believe at his core, what he says about positive motivation and what he says about achieving and what he says about being all you can be comes from that experience when he was at the end of himself and he had to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saved him that day, because that's how it's done. And if you've never done that this morning, you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. We're going to sing hymn number 317, Only Trust.